1 John 2:24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in Him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. This past Wednesday, I had a wonderful experience that I'm a little concerned that I will never have again. And that experience was that I went to the hospital and got a chance to hold Lydia Klein. And I'm concerned that I won't get to have that experience again, not because I dropped her and her parents will guard her from me, not because she cried the whole time and seemed to have an aversion to me. I'm concerned that I won't get to experience this again because little Lydia has been born into a world of love. Lydia has two parents who love her dearly. She has four grandparents right here in the congregation who will vie for the opportunities to hold her, along with numerous aunts and uncles and some living great-grandparents as well, all who will want to hold her, and I'm afraid that I will be left at the back of the line. Little Lydia has no idea at this point in time just how loved she is. And that's exactly what God calls us to meditate on this morning in 1 John 3. God wants you as His children to recognize that you have no idea, that you have not begun to fathom how much your Heavenly Father loves you. And it's a very important corrective for us, because at times, if not our regular perception of ourselves, when we think about God's view of us, we think of God maybe marginally tolerating us, barely able to withhold His disgust when He looks at us. And the Scripture very clearly says that that is not the way that God perceives you if you are His children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now, for those of you who were hoping this morning for some sort of an object lesson, notice that the text tells me that I will not find an appropriate one. Right? It says right there, behold, what manner of love? What kind of love is this? Remember when Jesus is in the boat asleep with the apostles crossing the Sea of Galilee, a great storm comes up and the apostles are afraid for their lives. They're waking up, you know, they're bailing out the water. They're waking up Jesus. Aren't you concerned for us, Jesus? And Jesus did what? He arose and rebuked the winds and said to the sea, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And the apostles responded to that with words very similar to these, didn't they? He said, behold, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We've never, you know, we've met a lot of people in our lives. We have a general idea of humanity, and what manner of person can tell the wind and the waves to be quiet, to stop it, and they just stop? And the apostle said, we've never experienced anything like this. And John pulls that exact same language in here and says, behold, what manner of love? He says, there is no comparable, there's no appropriate comparison in the world to this great love that God has for us. People of God, God is calling you this morning and commanding you this morning one very simple thing in this passage. There's actually one imperative in this passage. And that imperative is the word, behold. God is saying, look. To put it in modern English, we would say, check it out. Check it out. The love of God. God wants for you and me, His children, to meditate on, to look up at, and to rejoice in His great love for us, His children. And if you look at these three verses, you can roughly break them down into the love that God has given us, the love that God has promised to us in verse 2, and the result of this love. So to start out in verse 1, let's behold the love that God has ministered to us. One of the incomparable aspects of this love that God has for you is the immediacy of this love. In other words, the Father is immediately or directly involved in loving you. Right, God could have said, you know, I'm going to deputize some angels. You know, angels, you go and you love these people. Right, we might have a scene, a kind of like, and It's a Wonderful Life. We might have Clarence ministering to the George Baileys of the world. You know, the angel comes and does the work of loving or caring for us. But that's not what the passage tells us, is it? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. So there's a direct involvement of the Father. He gets Himself involved in bestowing this love. And this is part of then the uniqueness of this love, is that we have God Himself overcoming this great divide between Creator and creature. This is part of the incomparable, right? We can talk about human love. We might even talk about the love that you have for your dog. We might even imagine a scenario where I decide to adopt an ant. Not the A-U-N-T kind, but the A-N-T kind. And decide that I'm going to care for this little ant. I'll provide some crumbs for this ant every day. Sorry kids, but your inheritance just got diluted because I wanted to leave money for the care and well-being of my aunt. And so the aunt gets 1/8 of the estate now, and it's no longer just divided into 7 pieces. And we laugh because of the absurdity of such a scenario, but the gulf that God overcomes in loving us is far greater. And so when we say, behold the love of God for us, we first of all must recognize and rejoice in the fact that the Father Himself has extended love to us. The Father Himself has involved Himself in the act of loving you and me. This love is incomparable, though, not only because of the gulf that's been overcome and because of the immediacy of this love from the Father, but it's also an incomparable love, of course, because of the cost that's been paid for this love. If God is going to call you and me His children, what is required? What is required to administer that kind of love? Is it not the sacrifice of His own Son? And so God not only said, I will love these people, I will set my love on them, but I will personally pay the price for them to be my sons and daughters. I will personally give of the Son whom I love in order that these people might be brought near to me. And so there's a cost paid, and a cost paid personally by the Father, and of course by the Son, in order for us to be brought near as children. Now, it's been big news this week. It's been big news here in Indiana that these 1,000 or so jobs at Train have been saved through our president in waiting, right? And as whatever your position is on that, however great or, you know, questionable you think that may be, you know, the reality is that soon-to-be President Trump did not pull out his own checkbook or his wallet and start pulling out hundreds of thousands of dollars to keep these people employed. Right? His generosity, so to speak, came as a result of you and me. The taxpayer, in one way or the other, gave additional contracts to Train, or, you know, we cut them some tax breaks of some sort. That's not the way it is with God's love, though, is it? God's love costs Him personally. And so there's not only an infinite gulf that is overcome immediately by the Father overcoming this divide, but there's also an infinite cost to loving you and me. Behold, what manner of love? Who would pay this price to be able to call us His children? And the answer is, your Father paid this price. But the verse 1 doesn't stop there, does it? Not only is there an immediate involvement in the love, not only is there a costly aspect to this love, but it tells us that this is actually a love that accomplished the impossible. It's an accomplishing love, is it not? If you're following along in the ESV or the NIV, you might have noticed there's just a slight difference between what we read from the New King James and what you have. And your translation is actually a little bit better. Yours says something like, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and we are. And we are. See, this is not a theoretical love. It's not a theoretical possibility that we would be children of God. And the New King James picks it up again in verse 2. But beloved, now we are children of God. See, this is not a possibility for those who are in Christ that they might be adopted someday. It's not a possibility that you would be loved enough maybe in the future to be children of God. You today, if you are in Jesus Christ, are the children of God. We are the children of God, John assures us. God's love for us is an accomplishing love. Because He actually accomplished adopting you. And recognize the height of this accomplishment. God could have welcomed you into the slums of heaven, perhaps. And that would have been wonderful, right? To go from an eternity in hell to the slums of heaven, you know, I'll take it. But God wasn't satisfied to just make you the beggars of His kingdom. He wasn't satisfied to say, okay, you can be the lepers of heaven. You know, hang out there. God says, no, my love for you is so great that I'm going to take you and make you my sons and my daughters. And when the text says to us, and we are, right? We are the children. Now we are the children of God. Recognize that this is also an incomparable aspect of this love. Right? As much as I may love this little ant crawling around, as much as I may invest in that ant, as much as I may purpose good things for that ant, I can't pass my intellect onto that ant. I can't pass my marvelous good looks onto that ant. I can't give that ant my DNA. But God actually loves you with a love that transforms you from sons and daughters of darkness to children of His. And the text says, and we are. This is the reality of who we are, that we, as the children of God, have undergone a fundamental identity change. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And we need to be very careful because we are very critical, and I think rightly so biblically, of people who are confused about and not willing to embrace the gender that God has given to them. How dare you, if God's made you a woman, call yourself a man? How dare you, if God's made you a man, call yourself a woman? And yet, brothers and sisters, God has called you and me, through His love, children of God. And how dare we not embrace that reality. See, the Scripture from the very first chapters is clear. See, if God calls us children of God, it's not some sort of April Fool's joke. It's not some sort of sarcastic remark, right? The very first chapter of the Bible says, teaches us that when God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let's have earth and separate it out of the waters and land masses. And what does the Scripture say again and again in Genesis 1? And it was so. And it was so. And it was so. So if God calls you His sons and daughters, guess what? It is so. And we are. And the proof that we are, there at the end of verse 1, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. How do we know that we're the children of God? Because the world looks at us and says, you know, and some of you have friends like this who say to you, you know, who are honest enough to say, I used to know you. I used to understand you, and something's happened to you and I don't get it anymore. Jesus talks about this in John 17, 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, the reality is that you're starting to look more and more like Jesus. And because the world didn't recognize who Jesus was, the world doesn't recognize who you are either. The world's confused. Who is this? What's going on with this person? God's love is an accomplishing love. We are the children of God. But there's one more aspect of this accomplishment that we need to at least touch on. And that is the reality and the astounding reality and the, you know, if you want to talk about an incomprehensible reality in all of this, it's all incomprehensible, but this goes, to me, at least one step further. God, of course, is a perfect Father. And what would we think of a human father? We would not think of a human father who played favorites between his children as being a good father at all. Right? We'd say that's a major defect. That's an imperfect father. And the Scripture actually, in various places, takes pains to lump our sonship in the fact that we are children of God, for instance, that we are joint heirs with Christ. So we read that in the call to worship. You, as children of God, are loved with the same love that the Father loves His Son with. Amazing. Absolutely astonishing. And you will not be able to grasp that if you work on it the rest of eternity. You will not ever completely understand all that that means. That this God of the universe has immediately, He has set His love personally on you, paying an infinite price for you in order that you might truly be His sons and His daughters. This is what the love of God has accomplished, and this is what is true for you if you are in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And we could stop right there and say, this is amazing. This is mind-boggling. We can't comprehend this. We can just, you know, that's enough. But John, as it were, says, and guess what? Verse 2, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't even begun to see how great this love that God has for you is. God's not done. God's not finished loving you and me. We are, beloved, the children of God. We've been born of Him. But, verse 2, it's not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know when He is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as it is. As he is, sorry. We shall see him as he is. The scripture tells you, brothers and sisters, that not only have you been loved, not only are you loved by the Father, but the Father has love stored up for you that you can't even begin to imagine. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't even know what's coming. But we know when he is revealed that it's going to be beyond our wildest expectations. Because the Father himself is going to reveal himself in what theologians have called the beatific vision, this idea of being eternally blessed in the full enjoying of God as we rejoice in him and face to face with him for eternity. And we will be transformed. You know, sometimes we get fed up with the church. We get hurt by each other. We've been around each other long enough. Maybe it's been 1 week. Maybe it's been 20 years, 50 years, whatever. We've been around each other enough that we kind of give up on each other. Yeah, we know, you know, that person's personality, the, you know, the way they hurt me, you know, that's just going to continue. It'll happen about every 6 months. It's kind of cyclical. You know, I start to get close again and then I get backstabbed again or, you know, whatever, right? And sometimes we kind of wish we could just kind of walk away from the church. 1 John 3:2 says that the most exciting place to be in the new heavens and new earth, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus shows his face here again, that the most exciting place to be is going to be with the people of God. Because we'll see people transformed, changing, like before our very eyes. And we'll see ourselves transformed. And see, like right now, sometimes we struggle a little, right? We know that we're adopted. We know we're part of this family. But we sort of feel like there's this big family picture. Jesus is in the middle, and I'm one of these ones way out here who's so clearly adopted. I look nothing like the big brother at all. You know, nobody would guess that I'm related to Jesus by looking at my life, by looking at my picture. And God's, of course, working that out in our sanctification, making us look more and more like Jesus Christ day by day. But in one moment, as it were, as it will be at the end of time, there will be no question anymore in your mind or in anybody else's mind whether you belong in that family picture or not. Because you'll see him as he is. And you will be transformed for all eternity. Praise God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold what manner of love the Father will bestow on us to make you and me fully and completely, in every sense of the word, like our older brother, Jesus Christ. And John goes on to say, if we have beheld this, if we really have looked into the love of God, then it will have an impact, then, verse 3, on our personal purity. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's saying, if you really begin to grasp the greatness of the love that God has had for you and will have for you, it's going to make a profound difference in the way that you conduct yourself. And there's a little bit of a flip of thinking here for us, right? We naturally tend to think, I need to become holy. I need to purify myself so that God will love me more. And John says, no, you've got the formula wrong. See, the church's holiness problem, the church's purity problem, actually, at its root, is what? It's a love problem. It's a love problem. He says, if you're struggling with purity, you know what you need to do? If you're struggling with sin in your life, you know what you need to do? You need to take some time and behold the love of God for you. You need to, if there's a purity problem, go back to the love of God, meditate and think through how wonderful, you know, how much God wants good things for me. How much God cares about me. How much God, when He calls me to these standards of holiness, when He gives me these rules, is not trying to make me miserable. And how do I know it? Because I know how much He loves me. And if I see how much God loves me and how much His love is going to be demonstrated and poured out in my transformation, then I want to be transformed. And I say, God, make me more pure. Make me more holy. Make me more like Jesus Christ. Because I know that as you do that, that is a sign of your intense, immeasurable love for me. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Brothers and sisters, as you encounter impurity in your life, press forward into the love of God for you. Press into understanding how much God cares about you. Lean into that love. And as you do so, God will transform your desires for purity, your desire to be more like Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. As you hear those words, for some of you here today, you may say, I feel like I've never really experienced that kind of love in my life. In fact, I'm not sure I've ever heard of this kind of love. I've been aware that I'm not lovable on my own, and I've struggled with that, but I've maybe even been told by people around me that I'm not lovable. But to hear of the love that God has for me, I want that love in my life. How do I get it? Well, the good news for you is that God wants you to have and to experience that love. He's extended Himself, He's extended and paid the price of His Son in order that you might experience this kind of transforming love. John writes elsewhere, John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. God says, if you want this kind of love, then I want you, I call you to believe in the name of my Son, Jesus Christ. And if you will receive Him, if you will believe in Him, place your trust in Him, my love will be your love. For merely trusting me and believing that this price that's been paid by my Son is a sufficient price to purchase all this love that I have. For others of you, this morning, the challenge once again is for you and me to behold the love of God, to recognize that you will never exhaust. You will never fully understand how great the love of the Father is for you. And the Scripture dares us, in essence, to try it. Right? Just try to behold all the love that God has for you. Try it, God says. You won't be able to exhaust my love for you. You won't be able to exhaust the glories of my love for you. And that's why we're called to behold the love of God. It's interesting. To this same point, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. When he writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So this is something I pray for, right? I'm on my knees about this. What am I praying for the church? "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So we're praying that God would build you up, that he would strengthen you in the inner man. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And when I read those words of Paul and meditate on 1 John 3, 1 through 3, that sure sounds an awful lot like overcoming by abiding in the love of God. May God bless us richly in beholding how great his love is for us. And may he transform us day by day through that love ministered to us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow low and we thank you and we praise you for your infinite love for us, your children. Thank you for making us your sons and daughters. Thank you for personally loving us, for personally caring about us enough to undergo the pain of sending your own son to the cross. Thank you for the good things you have planned for us in the future. And Lord, thank you for being good enough to call us to look at your love, to check out your love, to meditate on it, to rejoice in it. Fill us, Lord, with joy today. Fill us with delight. Overwhelm us with how extensive your love for us is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.